Our first scripture reading today is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, and can be found on page 738 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, who shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Our second reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, and can be found on page 57 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. However, we'll be doing something a little differently for today's gospel lesson. I will begin reading, starting from Luke 1:39. But at one point, I will invite you to join me in singing as Mary sang in Luke 1:46 through 45, and then I will read the final verse. The words for the song will be on the screen. Luke 1, chapter, beginning in chapter 39. "In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord.' And Mary sang, 'My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great. And my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to the ones who wait. You fixed your sight on your servant's plight, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, and the world be about to turn. My heart shall sing on the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Though I am small, my God, my all, and you work great things in me. And your mercy will last from the depths of the past to the end of the age to be. Your very name puts the proud to shame, and those who would for you yearn. You will show your might, put the strong to flight, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fire of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. From the halls of power to the fortress tower, not a stone will be left on stone. Let the king beware, for your justice tears every tyrant from his throne. The hungry poor shall weep no more for the food they can never earn. There are tables spread, every mouth be fed, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Nations rage from age to age, we remember who holds us fast. God's mercy must deliver us from the conquering, crushing grasp. The saving word that our forebears heard is the promise which holds us bound. Till the spear and rod can be crushed by God, who is turning the world around. My heart shall sing of of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn.
And Mary remained with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then returned to her home.
Good morning, all. I can't believe how cold it's been these days. So I'm not the only one. Okay, yeah. I know I am kind of a weather wimp. And of course, it's colder elsewhere, but it has been so cold and dark these days. Actually, starting pretty early in the evening. Actually, it seems like since the time change, it's been more like late afternoon, and the dark just falls like an out-of-control curtain at an aging community theater. When it's cold and dark like that, it gives me a little glimpse into the depths of space, and it helps me imagine those early days of creation. Now, I don't want to get into those no-win discussions about how the universe became what it is, but I do happen to believe that God has creative power that precedes and supersedes anything we can understand or accomplish on our own. So God can, and only God can, create life out of nothing and give us reason to hope when there seems to be none left. Sometimes this is hard for us to believe. There are times when our ability to keep the faith is truly strained to the limit. I can already tell that I'm reaching the age when there are aspects of the world or of the next generation that are changing beyond what I can recognize, and that can feel like the end of the world as I know it. Much of the stress and anger in our nation seems to be rooted in large groups of people feeling like they have lost the America they knew, and old alliances between nations are becoming dangerously disrupted. As individuals, we can face personal tragedy or unmitigated despair, and that causes us to think that there is no hope left. Right now, the merchants around us are declaring that it's Christmas, and they want us to get out the lights and the credit cards to get the season going with a vengeance. But the Christian calendar suggests that we first reflect on and even relish the expectation, the expectancy of Advent. Consider today's scripture lessons, for instance. The short, familiar passage from Jeremiah is very comforting and very sure. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The problem is that prophecy was given after Jerusalem was destroyed, almost 600 years before the angel Gabriel approached the young girl Mary. In five of those 6 centuries, the people of Judah saw a parade of occupiers and enforcers, including Assyrians and Egyptians, Babylonians and Persians, Alexander Great and the Greeks, and then Rome. It isn't that every citizen was impacted. There were local leaders, but their job was trying to figure out which global power had the upper hand so they could pay homage and side with the winner. As long as they chose wisely, my guess is that many of the regular people weren't much concerned about which empire was controlling them today, unless the new occupier decided to banish the community leaders to a foreign land, or set a new tax, or called for a census that required people to register in person at their ancestral home. And of course, all of these things happened, and worse. So by the time the angel Gabriel came to a young girl named Mary, his announcement was beyond imagination. Jeremiah's reporting of God's sure promise of justice and righteousness had grown stale over the centuries. There was a spark of independence a little over a century before, but then the Romans snuffed that out, and Herod and his sons had to get permission from Rome just to pretend to be rulers over Judea and Samaria and Galilee. The pride in the house of David had dissipated beyond recognition, and Israel and Judea were but squares on the chessboard between much more powerful empires to the north, south, east, and west. What would God's justice look like after all these years? On an individual level, God chose two very unlikely women to bear the prophets of salvation. God visits Elizabeth first. You may remember Elizabeth. She had long been scorned as barren, and so she was running out of time. And women were only as good as the children that they bore. Worse, her husband Zechariah wasn't much help. Now, Zechariah was a priest, and the angel Gabriel approached him while he was in the sanctuary in the Holy of Holies, and yet he doubted the prophecy, which resulted in him losing his voice throughout Elizabeth's pregnancy. But Elizabeth and her growing son, they believed. And they believed not only in God's promise to them, but also to this young relative, this young cousin Mary, who had just come to visit from Galilee. Mary was still a virgin when Gabriel goes to her with an even more preposterous announcement. Not only would Mary become pregnant without benefit of a husband or lover, but this child will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What? I mean, consider this. David united the kingdom 1,000 years before. There is no sign that the house of David could be revived, nor that any Jewish ruler shows potential for fulfilling this great promise. But this young virgin was going to bear the anointed one, the new king who would raise up this nation that had been nothing but speed bumps between the empires for hundreds of years. Oh, and these women were not exactly royalty themselves. When God chose to enter into human history through Jesus, the King of Kings did not come from a palace or the governor's mansion. Elizabeth was married to a priest, but she was barren. And Mary was engaged to be married to a carpenter. And so her place was far down the social ladder in her humble town. Neither had social or financial capital, and yet they had each other and the faith to believe that the belief that God could come to them even when there seemed to be no hope. Even with her great faith, I would expect that Mary had more than the usual questions, fear, and physical changes needed to nurture that new life growing inside of her. So I thank God for giving Mary this older soul sister in Elizabeth, whose own unborn child could affirm the greatness of the child growing inside of Mary, because when faced with God's incredible call, God's incredulous call, it's always nice to have company for the journey. Do we have that kind of faith that God can create new life from nothing, that God can deliver on a 600-year-old promise and choose women who had no business giving birth to give birth to these saving, chosen children? And yet they did. They gave birth to proclaimers of the kingdom of heaven come to earth. As Kelly mentioned, today is World AIDS Day. I can remember, and I think you can too, when AIDS was a death sentence. And the people diagnosed with HIV were ostracized, left to suffer physically and emotionally for the last lonely years they had on Earth. It seemed easier to blame the victims for the disease than to work and invest in finding the treatment to fight it. And yet, there were brave victims. There were friends of those brave victims who made their suffering public. They demanded justice the way Mary declared justice for her people. And what was a sure death sentence is now a manageable chronic disease. There isn't yet a cure, but there is most definitely life after AIDS. What seemed impossible, what seemed hopeless, has become possible, even in countries of great need, even in lives that once would have been cut short. As Advent begins this year, we may wonder whether anything has gotten better in this world or whether the promises of justice and righteousness are being fulfilled. But it is an answer to cries for justice and for help. It is in the faith of our hearts and trust in stories of our spiritual ancestors that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Advent, the Spirit of hope comes to us. And so now may we be bearers of this hope for the world. Hope that in the silent twilight of life and love, God's voice can be heard all the more clearly. Hope that amidst chaos and controversy, we can still pray for justice and peace. Hope that even after the fire, even the fire can nurture new life to come forth. Hope that in the darkness of every womb, the God-created potential of new life can be nurtured to reflect God's dream for the world. That is what Advent is all about. It is a season when we remember that when we needed God's presence the most, God chose to come to earth and renew the hopes of a suffering people through the birth of one small child. Because of Advent, we learn the divine patience of expecting. With all the dreams and hopes and fears and new discoveries that come with new life, in all the ways God grants us new life. The poet David Rosenberg restated Psalm 90, and it gives to me a glimpse into the hope that is Advent. And for every day lost, we find a new day revealing where we are, in the future and in the past, together again, this moment with you. Made human for us to see your work in the open-eyed grace of children, the whole vision unlocked from darkness to the thrill of light, where our hands reach for another's opening to life, in our hearts flow the work of this hand flowing open to you and from you. May we know, even in our darkness, the growing life within you and within me, waiting for that new day when the thrill of light bursts upon us and on this hurting world. To God be the glory. Amen.